want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Embracing the Kingdom of God. We pray this is a blessing to your life.
John chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." Now, I'm going to give you several scriptures that deal with kingdom tonight, but Jesus kind of set the tone there when he was really trying to explain the kingdom. And you got to understand that this is with the backdrop of people, even the Jewish people, thinking that Jesus was coming to establish a physical earthly kingdom that would fight against the Romans and win the freedom of the Jewish people. And so even Pilate was asking him about this, you know, "Are you the king of the Jews?" and so on and so forth. So their mentality or their understanding of kingdom was very, very much natural. And they had no clue really what Jesus came to bring to this earth. Can I tell you that probably most people who call themselves Christians still don't have a clue what Jesus came to bring to this earth? They understand, well, he came to bring salvation, but they don't understand kingdom. They don't understand everything that is part of the kingdom. And as we've taught here, that the kingdom of God is not necessarily the kingdom of heaven up in heaven. The kingdom of God is right here and right now. And so Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, a very familiar scripture, Jesus is talking and he says, "But seek first the kingdom." Everybody say, "Seek first." That means it's got to come first. First in priority. Before anything else, we seek the kingdom. Okay. Why? Because in the kingdom is everything we need. And that's why he went on to say, "All these things shall be added to you." If you seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, all these things, what things is he talking about? He's talking about physical provisions and that kind of thing. All these things will be added to you. All right, now we're going to back up and go take a look at 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 1 through 10. And this is David talking, and he's talking about Solomon, but it goes beyond Solomon. David summoned all the officials of Israel to assemble at Jerusalem, and the officers over the tribes, the commanders of the divisions in the service of the king, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of all the property and livestock belonging to the king and his sons, together with the palace officials, the warriors, and all the brave fighting men. King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my fellow Israelites, my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our son, and I made plans to build it. But God said to me, 'You are not to build a house for my name, because you are a warrior and have shed blood.' Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from my whole family to be king over Israel forever. He chose Judah as a leader, and from the tribe of Judah, he chose my family, and from my father's sons, he was pleased to make me king over all Israel. Of all my sons, and the Lord has given me many, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, 'Solomon, your son, is the one who will build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever.'" Everybody say forever. "If he is unswerving in carrying out my commands and laws, as is being done at this time. So now I charge you in the sight of all Israel and of the assembly of the Lord and in the hearing of our God, be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord your God that you may possess this good land and pass it on. Everybody say, pass it on. As an inheritance to your descendants forever. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. Now, the context of this, understand David's talking about actually building a temple. Okay. But we also know that God no longer dwells in temples built by man, but he dwells in his church. Right. And so there is a correlation here with what we see as David is speaking about this promise that God gave him. And then, of course, if you understand, Jesus ultimately came out of the line of Solomon. OK, so this promise was about Solomon, but it was really, even though David may not have known it, it was really about Jesus coming and establishing his kingdom that would last forever. OK, and we get to be a part of that kingdom because we are found in Christ. And it's an amazing thing because, you know, what he says here is you're part of the kingdom. This kingdom is going to last forever. But there is a way to disqualify yourself. If you pretty much ignore me and what I want, if you forsake me, then there's nothing I can do for you. Amen. And so, that's why it's very important, again, as I've been talked about on Sunday morning, find out what pleases the Lord. It's our responsibility to do that, not take the grace of God for granted, not just to, you know, say, well, you know, God is good and God is love and he is gracious and he's taking care of everything. And so I don't even need to worry about what pleases him. No, you find out what pleases him. That's New Testament. That's what he wants us to do. And as we do that, there are some incredible benefits that he gives to us as kingdom citizens. And so again, I wanted to just throw this story out there about Solomon, first of all, so that we understand that God is able to cause a kingdom to last forever. And we now become a part of that kingdom because we are in Christ. And so all the benefits of that belong to us. So remember the account in Daniel chapter 2 also about the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, because I want to talk about kingdom. So in that dream, there were some symbols. There were some things. There was the head of gold that represented Babylon, or the Babylonian Empire. That was from 606 BC to 539 BC. And if you remember, when you're talking about BC, the numbers go backwards. And so then there was the chest and the arms of silver. That was what was called the Medo-Persian Empire from 539 BC to 331 BC. Then there was the belly and thighs of bronze. That was the Greek Empire that ruled from 331 BC to 168 BC. And then there was the legs of iron. That was the Roman Empire. That's who was in charge when Jesus came on the scene. They ruled from 168 BC to 476 AD. And then there were toes, partly iron and partly clay. And those represented the 10 nations from 475 AD until today. And so this is what I want you to see. Daniel 2:35, it says, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, if you remember in this dream, there was this statue with all these things we just described. And then here comes this rock that comes down and destroys all of that. And then in Daniel 2:44, it says, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. We are in and part of an enduring kingdom. but not everybody embraces it. Many people embrace everything our culture tells us, everything the media tells us, everything that society tells us. People embrace that, even people within the church. So the kingdom, understand, is already here. The kingdom is not something coming in the future. It's already here, and you and I belong to that kingdom. Aren't you glad to be a kingdom citizen? And so what is a kingdom? Well, a kingdom is a state or a government, anything conceived as constituting a realm or sphere of independent action or control. And it's important to be aware that we are part of this kingdom, and also it's important to be aware that we're supposed to be part of the kingdom's protocol. So a broad understanding of God's kingdom is absolutely essential to our faith as a Christian. And if this world or countries or kingdom of this world have their own precepts or customs, so does the kingdom of God. And so what do we do as we're reading through the scripture, as we read through the Apostle Paul's writings, the epistles? All of his epistles were instructions on how to live this life. You know, Jesus taught many of those things in the Gospels, but then the Apostle Paul, and then we have the example of the early church in Acts, but then the Apostle Paul spends all of his time, pretty much all of his life, reaching people and then making disciples by instructing them, this is what a kingdom life looks like. This is what living in the kingdom looks like. And so many Christians are not acting or living as though they're part of the kingdom of God, not knowing that we already have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into God's kingdom. It's not something future. It's already happened. And so Colossians chapter 1 verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." Thank God he rescued us. But he rescued us and put us in a kingdom, made us part of a kingdom. And so God's word has literally provided everything to his children with treasures of, and I'm talking about vast treasures of knowledge, or we'll say revelation, concerning his kingdom and his precepts. And I believe that really what we're really talking about here is, as we said, find out what pleases God. And so part of what pleases God is, you just have to ask yourself, if you're a parent, you have to ask yourself the question, as a parent, what pleases you? What makes you happy? What thrills you? You know, I'll say this because we had this example tonight. You know, when Uriah came up here and said, I think I heard something from God. Don't even think that his parents weren't absolutely thrilled about that. I would be, right? Well, the same thing thrills God when he sees that his children are listening and, you know, they're embracing him and that you know, they're longing for him. He absolutely loves that. And he loves to see him blessed. So if we can tap into the power that is available in the kingdom, if we can grasp the precepts of the kingdom, then we can experience literally how to reign with him in every aspect of our lives and in every situation or every circumstance in life. We can reign with him. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a little bit hard for me to grasp just on a natural level, that I can reign with him, that I carry that kind of authority in this world. But if we can tap into that, it changes everything. And it's not, and here's the thing, you got to be able to tap into that without allowing pride to come up on your backside and get a hold of you. And so in every situation, every circumstance in life, literally he's provided everything we need, but it's in the kingdom. And so in the New Testament alone, there are somewhere around 150 direct references to the kingdom of God. And so with that much information or that much revelation God's trying to give us about the kingdom, I think it's pretty shocking that so little of these, or so we'll say so few of these precepts of God's kingdom are being sought after, that people are seeking them. Although Jesus said, seek first the kingdom, there's very few people who actually seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And so, and not only seeking them out, but acting upon them as his children. So Luke chapter 8, verse 10, he said, the knowledge of the secrets, everybody say secrets. The secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God I give to you. And so the secrets of the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom is an invitation for man to return to the realm of life that God originally intended. I've said this before, but when Jesus gave the Great Commission, it was really the Great Recommission. He had already commissioned mankind right at the beginning and told us what he wanted us to do, right? And so God's intention is for us to move and to live in the principles of the kingdom of God. It was always his intention for us to live and move in the principles or the precepts of the kingdom of God on earth. From the very first man created, that was his intention because he wanted the knowledge of his glory to literally be spread all over the earth. There is a world that we cannot see with our natural eyes. There is a world that you can, sometimes God will open your spiritual eyes to see, but in the natural, you can't see it. And so that's why to the world, it just seems absolutely foolish that we're actually praying. They're like, you know, the world is like, who are you really talking to? You know, it's like, you're just talking to the air. You're just, you know, you're fooling yourself. But there is an unseen world that is absolutely incredibly powerful. If you didn't believe that, you wouldn't be here. But these principles govern that realm of the spirit. And so there's a world that we can't see. And the kingdom of God is the place from where God literally rules not only the physical world, but also all spiritual realms. And in this realm, here's the good thing. In this realm, his goodness reigns. In this realm, his goodness reigns. In this realm, there is no sickness. There is no disease. There is no lack. There are no curses. In that realm, those things are not allowed. But we say, but I'm a Christian and I have that. Well, you might need to step on a little deeper into the other realm.
Okay.
And what does that mean? That means you begin to start seeking first again the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all those other things people chase after will come to them. Okay. So our role is to implement that kingdom reign and call forth his will from heaven to the earth, that it might manifest on the earth. That is exactly what Jesus told us to pray. Catholic people pray it over and over and over and over again, but most of them have no clue what they're praying. Our Father, which art in heaven, you all know it. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, right? People pray that, pray that, pray that. That's why Jesus warned against, you know, don't just start babbling stuff over and over and over again. That's why he warned against just taking communion lightheartedly and not understanding what you're doing when you take communion, because when you partake of something like that and you have no clue, you don't know the kingdom principles behind it, it does you no good. It's just a religious exercise. And so the Apostle Paul tells us that because you don't understand what you're doing, because you're taking it unworthily, that doesn't mean because you've been a bad person. It means that you're not grasping the precepts of the kingdom that are presented every time we partake of communion, because if you did, you wouldn't be getting sick and dying all the time, talking about people in the church. So what he's saying is you don't have to have that in your life if you grasp the kingdom. It's not about I got mad on the way to church and, you know, me and the wife got in an argument and so I feel unqualified to partake of communion. That's not what it's about at all. It's about taking a hold of what this really means to us, that he took care of my sins. And he took care of my sickness, right? And as a result of that, we can experience life. Our role is to implement that kingdom reign and to call his will from heaven to manifest on the earth. And we don't do that by just simply, you know, begging him to do stuff. We do that by understanding the authority that he gave us and in calling that forth. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 10b, this is the King James Version, of course, thy will be done on earth or in earth as it is in heaven. If you read the context of Luke chapter 8, verse 10, and we read that scripture a while ago, One of the secrets of the kingdom is the seed of the Word of God. One of the amazing secrets of the kingdom is that God has given us this Word, and this Word is a living Word that affects things in the spirit realm and in the natural realm. And so Luke chapter 8, verse 11 says, this is the meaning of the parable. Now, he was talking about the parable of the sower and the seeds, if you remember that parable. And Jesus said, if you get this, if you grasp this parable, you got understanding for all the other ones that I've given. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the Word of God. That's what he starts with. So the seed of God's Word is incredibly powerful when it's sown into good ground. I posted something today along the lines of, if you don't have a grasp of the Word of God, and I may not be quoting it exactly, but if you don't have a grasp of the Word of God, you're not going to recognize when the truth is distorted or when a counterfeit truth is presented. How many of you know that if truth is distorted, it becomes a lie? You're not grounded in the Word of God. You're not going to recognize the lie when it comes. And so that's why so many people, even people sitting in churches, are embracing the lies of the enemy. And because the enemy knows how to use Scripture too. Remember whenever Satan was tempting Jesus, he quoted Scripture to Jesus. Hey, didn't he say that the angels would catch you if you jump, right? He quoted Scripture, but he was misusing it. And then Jesus, in turn, used the Scripture correctly and came against that. So the seed of God's Word is incredibly powerful when it's sown into good ground. And that was the point of that parable. If the Word or the seed of the Word of God has no power, then understand, why is the enemy always trying to keep you and me from getting it? This seed, when planted in good soil, could literally become a seed that will not only change a life, but it's a seed. Just one seed could literally change an entire generation. Because if that seed's planted in good soil, you know what it's going to do? It's going to produce fruit. You know, we were talking about the other day, Pastor Cindy's got her garden out there in the back, and we've got these little cherry tomato plants that, man, they sprung up, and there's lots and lots of these little cherry tomatoes. I mean, a ton of them. She says, well, I didn't even plant that this year. So there was something she's thinking, maybe it came from last year, but she didn't even know that was there. And we've had watermelons and squash and things like that pop up, you know, that, why? Because the seed was in good ground, and it may have taken a while for it to come, but it came. And when it comes in abundance. And so when it's planted in good soil, it could change not only our lives as we're good soil, but what it's really supposed to do is change the lives of many. Okay. Because how many of you know the fruit in your life was not intended for you to consume all by yourself? All right. So this seed can bring someone to abundance, bring someone to victorious living. But unfortunately, and it's sad to say, but there are very few who know this and who apply God's kingdom secrets. And so the result of this is in Luke chapter 8, verse 12b, it tells us that then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts. So it's not that it's not available. It is available, but they don't allow it to go into their hearts. And understand this, it's our responsibility to become good soil. How do I become good soil for the seed of God's word? I find out what pleases him. I make up my mind, I'm going to be good soil. And so that when the word comes, I'm going to expect that that word is going to go deep into my heart. It's going to take root and it's going to bear fruit. The devil knows the secret to victorious living, and he knows that this is a powerful seed. And so he doesn't want us to get it. And can I tell you, it's kind of like this. I was thinking about this the other day. You know, different people have various reasons to not come to church. There's, you know, work keeps them out, or just various things can keep people out. I understand that that can happen. I'm absolutely convinced that once a moment passes, it passes. And I really do believe this. I really do believe that when we are at the place of commanded blessing, that there is always something that God always intended to impart to those whom he called to this place of commanded blessing. And if we don't get it for whatever reason, it's gone. And what got me thinking about that was like, so this Sunday we had an issue with the recording. You know, we record all the messages and so on and so forth. But this Sunday we had an issue with the recording where it just, the recording volume was messed up. And so Amy said, Pastor, you can't even understand it. It's just, there's something. And so we can't use it. And I told her just out of my mouth, I said, well, it's gone. We can't get that moment back. I could go back and try to re-preach something or do it on video or whatever, but we can't get that moment back. And when a message is coming forth from the pulpit, understand not everything is in the notes. Although I have pretty extensive notes, there's revelation that God pours out in the time based on what the people need in that moment. You can't get that back. And neither can you get it when you just listen to it on a video or something like that. You just can't. It's not the same. So, my point is this, that God has set up a system, set up a way to where we can get everything that he wants for us to get, and the devil's going to do everything he can to keep us from getting it. And many times it's going to be because somebody plans their birthday party at that time, or there's going to be some other distraction or something. And you have to ask yourself, you always have to ask yourself, is this from you, Lord, or is this a distraction from the enemy? I've often told people this. Now, again, I'm talking to you on Wednesday night. You're coming out on an extra night to come and get the word. So I'm not fussing. But I want you to understand that we got to be careful. We never fall into that mentality. Because understand this. I always tell people, if your excuse won't work for me, for the pastor, it ain't good for you either. If it's not a good enough excuse for me, it's not a good enough excuse for you. Right? Now, I do understand there are some things that will keep people out for, you know, that are legitimate things. So you just make sure, and God knows that. So you just have to make sure that you don't let the enemy get any of the seed or steal any of the seed that God intended for you to have, and you can get it all. Amen. And the more you get, the better off you are. The more I get, the better off I am. So, all right. So the devil knows the secret to victorious living, and that is all based in that powerful seed. And by the way, that's the reason he also keeps you from reading your word and distracts you and keeps you from feeding on the word yourself. Luke chapter 8 verse 1, it says, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. This message of the kingdom can liberate people if they'll receive it. And so some people have just simply said, well, the message of the kingdom is, well, I my sins can be forgiven and I get to go to heaven. But it's so much more than that. So, but if a person will truly receive the kingdom, they'll experience what Christ really intended for them. And so the message we preach, understand, should alleviate the people's burden of the curse and of the slavery to sin, not add to it. And that's what Jesus said about the Pharisees. He says, man, you're just burdening the people down with your tradition, and you're putting on them something you yourself can't even keep, right? So the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom is that the word brings freedom to us. That's why we can stand and declare and say that there is no addiction that can stay in a person's life if they'll step into the kingdom. There's no disease that can stay in our lives as the body of Christ if we will operate in the kingdom. And here's the thing, somehow or another, we can be part of the body of Christ, but still somehow, I don't know exactly how this works, but somehow we can be stepping outside of the kingdom and still be part of the body of Christ. And we may still be saved, but we're not going to experience the blessings of the kingdom that God intended for us. And so again, that's why it's called the good news of the kingdom of God. Luke 9:11, but the crowds learned about it and followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who needed healing. By the way, the kingdom is all about the supernatural manifestation of God's power. Okay. So he spoke about the kingdom, then he demonstrated the kingdom. And so talking about the disciples in Luke chapter 9, verse 2, it says he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. The two go together. Remember in another place, I don't have the scripture up there, but where he told them, I want you to go out and I want you to heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out the devils and heal the people with leprosy and all that. That was that. What was he doing? He was showing them this is what the kingdom looks like. And so there must be something really good in this kingdom. And the life in this spiritual kingdom should affect the quality of this natural realm that we're in. And so things like healing and abundance and peace and favor and power are supposed to be normal in this kingdom. Now, I want to say something that I've heard Pastor Mike say many times, and that is this. Be very, very careful about what you attack. It's a popular thing now for anybody to, if they say, oh, that's one of them prosperity gospel preachers, and they begin to just attack that as though somehow prosperity is a bad thing. Although prosperity, literally, prosperity is a promise from God to those who would do things His way. It's a promise. Prosperity is a good thing. And by the way, prosperity is not just money. It is a spirit, soul, and body. It's whole spirit, soul, and body. But money certainly is a part of that. And so the abundance is a part of that. And so we need to be careful. And this is what Pastor Mike says. He says, never attack anything that you want in your life. So if you're going to attack prosperity, guess what? You're not going to get it. You have to keep things in balance. You have to keep things in check. You got to keep your motives right. Yes, Lord, I want to be prosperous, but why do I want to be prosperous? The scripture warns that many people, they have not because they ask not. And then when they do get, they waste it on themselves, on things that make no difference whatsoever. They don't understand that it's about the kingdom. Okay. So understand all of those things, healing and abundance and peace and favor and power, houses and lands, all of those things are things that Jesus said that we would have. But along with that, we talked about this the other day, just a side note, along with that, persecution. And by the way, if you do have any kind of measure of success, you will be persecuted. Especially as a Christian. They don't mind if the rappers have millions of dollars, or if Hollywood, you know, actors have millions of dollars, or sports people have millions of dollars. But if you're a Christian, you're not allowed to have that. And so they don't have a problem with that, with people in the world having that. So all I'm saying is be careful about what you talk negatively about, because if you're going to go after a word about prosperity, you don't get any. All right. And so I do believe that God wants His people to be prosperous. How in the world are we supposed to support these mission works around the world? How are we supposed to do those things if we don't have those things available to us? Again, Pastor Mike says, how are you going to help somebody who needs help when all you got in your pocket is pocket lint? Right? Now remember, we don't seek those things. We seek the kingdom. And as we're seeking the kingdom, those things will be added to us. Why? Because He can trust us with them now. Because we seek the kingdom. We have His heart and mind. We find out what pleases Him. And when I know what pleases Him, I'm not going to be wasting God's money. I'm not going to be using it on evil things. So on and so forth. All right. So understand this. When you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, at that moment, you became a part of His kingdom. Your citizenship, you have legal citizenship now in the kingdom of God the moment you got saved. But that doesn't mean that you utilize the benefits of that citizenship. We can be like that. I remember years ago hearing about the homeless man in Lake Charles that for years lived out on the streets. Everybody knew him. And, you know, sometimes people would stop and give him food, so on and so forth. And then after they died, found out that the guy had inherited, it was like $1 million that he had inherited, and nobody knew, they didn't know who he was, they couldn't find him so that he could get his inheritance. The guy died a millionaire living as a homeless man. And so many times we are that way spiritually, we do the same thing. And so again, we have to understand that we're a kingdom citizen, and we can't make it about the blessings, but we understand that the blessings are there for us now. And so entering into this kingdom, it's like immigrating into a new country. And so when you go to a new country, You have to learn a little bit about the culture. You need to learn what is acceptable and what is not. Can I tell you that there are some cultures and countries, if you don't know what's acceptable and what's not there, it could cost you your life. I remember when we were in Bible college, we had a young Arab man who we were reaching out to. We actually met him out on the street witnessing. And he was just kind of intrigued by us. And we even took him to church and all. We had him come to our home and fed him and that kind of thing. And I'll never forget sitting on the couch next to him, talking to him. And, you know, you don't know about certain cultures. And I'm sitting there. I noticed he started getting very, very uncomfortable and then moving away from me. And then he starts telling me, I said, "What's the matter? What's wrong?" And he started telling me, "Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that." And I didn't know what he was talking about. But what it was, I was sitting with my leg crossed in a certain direction. You know, just like when you sit down, you put your leg over your knee. I had no idea in his culture that represented a homosexual man making a pass at another man. I had no clue. I'm thinking, thank God I wasn't in Saudi Arabia when that happened, because they'll cut your head off for that kind of stuff, right? But here's the thing. There are things in that culture you find out about. You got to find out about. And so not only do you find out what is acceptable or not, but you also need to know what your rights and privileges are in that culture. Because if you don't, you will get taken advantage of. You know, one of the things that people experience, we kind of experienced when we were in Africa. Thank God we had some missionaries who understood how the culture works. But, you know, we got pulled over. And the police were trying to shake us down for money. One of the missionaries knew exactly what to do and what to say. Okay. And so the guy let us go, but he was trying to say these papers are not correct and so on and so forth, just wanting us to give him some money so that, you know, because that's how they do it. But the missionary knew better. So my point is this, if you don't know also the rules of the culture, you're going to get taken advantage of. You're going to get stolen from. Okay. But in this culture, in the kingdom of heaven, it has its own culture too. And we need to find out what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. God told us clearly in his word what's not acceptable, and he told us what's acceptable. And so we got to learn that. But you also need to know your rights and your privileges, because if you don't, you're not going to utilize them. So the church of Christ is the earthly demonstration of God's kingdom here on the earth. So if it's part of the kingdom of God, it should be demonstrated in our lives. That's why we should be seeing the supernatural and the miraculous. That's why almost every Sunday we're going to take the time, because God told me years ago to do this, to activate the body and to expect healings and miracles and things to happen in the body as you guys lay hands on each other and speak the word over each other. And that should be, in most places, that would be the exception. We want that to be the rule here, that this body walks in and uses and it flows in the supernatural power of Almighty God and of the power of the kingdom. Amen. And so somebody, I had a pastor ask me the other day, they said, you know, because they hear about some of these things that we've experienced and some of these miracles. And they said, you know, it just seems like that happens a lot more often in your church than what we ever experience. And I said, but we expect it. I mean, we're looking for it. And I said, and here's the other thing. I'm not trying to get the people to look to me for it. I'm not their source. I want them to understand they themselves are kingdom citizens. Same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in them, right? So that's what this is about. And this church may never grow to be some kind of a mega church or anything like that. But you know what? That's not what I'm after. What I'm after as a pastor, and I believe what God is after, is that we equip some people to actually do kingdom work on this earth, wherever they are. And so we are the demonstration of God's kingdom here on the earth. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. It says, once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, because see, they were looking for something future, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Now, the King James Version says, "within you." I believe that both of those are actually correct, because we are, personally, individually, we are the temple, or a temple, of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives and resides within us. But the Bible also says that we together are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says, where two or more are gathered in my name, I'm what? I'm in the midst, right? And so in the context of this scripture, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. So he's not telling the Pharisees the kingdom of God is in you. Obviously, what he's telling them is the kingdom of God is right here in your midst. I am the kingdom of God. And when we are found in him, we are now in the kingdom of God when I get in Christ. And so wherever you are, that means wherever you are, wherever we go, we can implement the rule of God and his principles or precepts. Whatever is part of the kingdom of God, wherever we go, we can bring those precepts into the natural, wherever we go. That's why the scripture says, wherever our feet tread, he gives them to us. He gives that area to us. So we can implement that. And remember, a kingdom is a place that represents somebody's ruling here, right? So Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through 29, he also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters a seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. You know, I think about, because again, Pastor Cindy's got her garden going. And you know, I'm amazed at some of those plants that it was just a little, see that little green thing. And then sometimes literally within just a few days, all of a sudden this thing is just blossoming all over the place. And I'll go out there and I'll feed my dogs out there, and there's some rows of some things planted out by there. And so while I'm watering them, I'll go ahead and spray water on those other rows. And it's kind of exciting. All of a sudden, there's a watermelon you didn't see. You didn't know that was there, right? Or there's that squash or whatever it is. So here's the thing. That's what's called fruitfulness. But you know what? Other than spraying some water on it here and there, and you don't even need to do that if there's rain, right? Just the natural cycle that he did. Once that seed is planted, I don't know how it works. I just know all of a sudden that little bitty seed becomes a big old watermelon, right? And at first it becomes like a flower and then a watermelon. It's amazing God put that in that seed. It is amazing to me that the way that works. I don't have to work at it. I don't have to make it happen. It happens all by itself. When the seed is received into good soil, it will bring a harvest. Now, it needs water. So what do? We water it with the word. We just keep pouring the water of the word over it. And so the kingdom does not come in a dramatic way. The seeds grow quietly, right? When the seeds are growing, they're not making a bunch of noise or anything like that. They're just growing quietly. And so that suggests that the kingdom is a reality even before you see it in any kind of a dramatic way. How many of you know that when the seed was put in the ground, the watermelon was already a reality? All of its potential was already there. It just needed some good ground to go into. And so the thing is, it's already there before you see the manifestation of the power or in any kind of a dramatic way. And this kingdom is already operating in our lives, even though we don't see the full manifestation of it. And so we said that a kingdom is a state or a government, anything conceived as constituting a realm or a sphere of independent action or control. So another way to say this would be that a kingdom is a domain. It's dominion. It's a place of territory. In fact, the word kingdom means king's domain. It's a place where someone rules. Miles Monroe, he's passed away now, but man, he wrote some excellent books on the kingdom. And he said this about the kingdom. He said, the kingdom is the governing influence of a king over his territory, impacting it with his personal will, purpose, and intent, producing a culture, values, morals, and lifestyle that reflect the king's desire and natural for his citizens. Miles Monroe is really the first guy I read that really helped me to begin to understand kingdom because he said, you know, we're Americans. We live in a democracy or a republic where people vote and they have a say. In the kingdom, we don't have a say. In the kingdom, the only thing that matters is what the king says. And as Americans in the American church, that's what's wrong with the American church. We have this idea that somehow we have a vote, that somehow we, you know, we can make things happen the way we want it to happen. And that's why people will go through looking through the word to confirm what they want instead of what God wants and what his word always intended. And so I hope it's already clear to us that we already belong to the kingdom. And again, I do believe that a broad understanding of God's kingdom is very important to us. So we talked about the fact that there are kingdom precepts. What is a precept? Because I didn't define that earlier. What is a precept? A precept is direction given as a rule of action or conduct, customs, etiquettes, and protocols. In God's kingdom, there are precepts. There is direction he gave us. There are rules he gave us. There's certain conduct he expects from us. There are certain customs he expects from us. There are certain etiquettes and protocols he expects from us if we're going to be kingdom citizens. And I guarantee you, again, if you went into a foreign country and you started acting up and doing everything opposite of what their precepts are in that culture, you're going to get yourself in a lot of trouble. There's a young lady right now that being held in Russia right now because they found some kind of drugs on her, you know, because she's some kind of a well-known athlete. Well, can I tell you that might fly here in the United States because they can get away with just about anything because of their wealth and power, but that don't work there, right? And so when we have received, again, when we receive Jesus as the Lord of our lives, immediately we're in that kingdom. Our rebirth in the Spirit earns us our citizenship in the kingdom. And accompanying that is, and I'm going to use this word, immeasurable inheritance of great blessings. Immeasurable. We don't even have even a clue or an idea how much. You can't put a number to it. There's never a time when we're going to run out in the kingdom where we're going to run out and say, well, we've tapped out on all the blessings that God has for us. That'll never happen. Now, many people will never tap into what God has for them, but they can never tap out of what he has for them either. So in the kingdom of God, we don't function according to what we see in the natural realm. We move according to what we perceive in the spirit. That's why it's important. We're always talking about God. We're not looking for information or education. We're not just trying to do something for our minds. We want revelation that comes into our spirit because that's what's going to bring life. And so we move according to what we perceive in the spirit. And understand, we exist in two worlds. It's obvious. 2 Corinthians 4:8 says this. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen. Well, what is seen is what we experience here in the natural. But on what is unseen. That's the spirit realm. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And people spend most of their energy chasing what is seen and spending very little time pursuing that which is unseen. So there are some things that we do not see, but those things are very real. Amen. People say, well, how do you know it's real? It's like I heard that atheist say one time. He said, boy, he said, if I ever saw even one miracle, that would be enough to convince me that there's a God. And I said, the only reason you don't see any miracles is because you don't want to see any miracles. Because even if a miracle is presented to you, you're going to try to explain it away, right? The Bible's full of miracles. People try to explain them away. I told a guy one time, he says, man, I don't believe in miracles. I said, well, you really ought to come visit our church. You ought to come. I said, it may not happen every time, but you stay long enough, you'll see a miracle. I guarantee you. I guarantee it. So God is the king of the unseen realm. And for the most part, we see that unseen realm as heaven, but it's not just heaven like in some location up, you know, up in the sky somewhere way out there, right? Heaven wants to manifest itself right here on the earth. And it's just as real, if not more real, than the natural realm. So, you know, when we were believing for this facility, understand that it was an absolute impossibility. It literally was an absolute impossibility. For 4 years, we believed, we spoke over it, we got the opportunity, Pastor Cindy and I got the opportunity to come in here because we told the guy we'd like to come see it, and we had no money, and he was asking, you know, more money than obviously what we had because we had nothing. But he did let us come see it. And what he didn't understand is once we got our feet in the door, that was it. And so we walked through this and we prayed in every room. We weren't doing it out loud because, you know, but we knew what we were doing. We walked all around. This was just basically empty room. I mean, we walked all around this thing, man, and we were claiming this. And then every time I would purposely pass down 165, purposely all the time, and point at this place and say, I claim that for Church of the Promise, Lord. I claim it for you. But that's based on because I had a word from God. That's what he wanted to do. Okay. So same thing with our house. It was an impossibility. It was something that was not naturally possible. God had to line everything up. Okay. And I've told y'all, I've shared the story about how we got our house, but same with this building. This building for 4 years, people kept trying to buy it and it always fell through. And then at the very end, they were going to buy it. Now we came and anointed this place, but somebody was going to buy it and turn it into a bar. Somebody was going to buy it and turn it into a bar. They had 4 meetings. It was a done deal. But on the last meeting at the certain time, they did not show up. And the man that owned it was just cantankerous enough. Thank God that he was cantankerous. At first, I didn't appreciate that. But at the end, I very much appreciated it because he was cantankerous enough to where when they didn't show up to that meeting, he called me and said, what do we need to do to get you in this building? What do we need to do? And he dropped the price way down and even owner financed part of it so we could go to the bank and get the money that we needed for this. Okay. So it was just an amazing thing. And this is what he told me. He said they could offer me $1 million for this place and I wouldn't sell it to them. I was real thankful for his cantankerousness in that moment. Took 4 years, but God brought us in. Okay. So we don't know how long it'll take us to get to the other side over there, but the land's already there. It's all debt free. And in God's timing, everything will happen the way it's supposed to happen. All right. But the point is you have to see it in the spirit, know what God says, and then you just go with that even when it seems absolutely impossible. Okay. When you have a word from God. So Mark chapter 11, verse 24 says, that's why I tell you to have faith that you have already received whatever you pray for, and it will be yours. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we begin to understand by revelation knowledge what the will of God is, because he reveals that to us. And then his words become alive, and the newly spoken word of God carries that capacity to achieve the very reason that they were released. If somebody will just be good ground. Raise your hand and say, I'm going to be good ground. I refuse to be hard ground. I refuse to leave the rocks and the thorns. I will be good ground. Isaiah 55:11, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. As we've said, the word, this works when we receive the word from heaven and then we catch it with our spirit. We speak it forth out of our mouth. We return that word to heaven. There is a power connection right there. And in that moment, when that word gets back to the throne room, the power is there. The supernatural happens. So I already said that, you know, one of the secrets of the kingdom is in the seed of the word. And if we will allow the Lord to make known the wealth of his kingdom, we will live with literally a new perspective. We'll see things in a new way and apply the principles of God and the precepts of God in the natural world. There are many things that we don't understand in the word of God. How many of you are with me? There are many things. My brain cannot conceive it. It can't, you know, but when revelation comes, it begins to illuminate everything for us. Understand that in the kingdom of God, just to give you an example, in the kingdom of God, giving means receiving. So what? Let me give you a verse here. Proverbs 11:24. One man freely gives, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. I mean, that's kingdom, right? We don't understand that. There are people all the time that say, well, I would tithe, but I can't afford to tithe. And I say, well, you know, that's between you and God. You never going to hear this preacher begging for your money. I'm not going to do it. But I will tell you that if you do it his way, then you're going to unlock something in your life that'll be a blessing to you. If you don't do it his way, you're going to keep yourself in a mess. It's just the way it is. And that's whether you're talking about money or anything else. This is the great contrast, what we have learned from the world. As I said, the world teaches us, and what the world teaches us is, you know, hoard it, hang on to it, do everything you can to keep it. Jesus said, the one who tries to save his life will lose it, but the one who loses his life for my sake will save it. Well, that don't make any sense, but that's kingdom. But when you get the revelation of that, it changes everything, okay? So that's a principle. And when we're talking about like the giving and so on, that's called the principle of reciprocity. Reciprocity means a mutual or cooperative interchange of favors or privileges. So here's the thing, and I'm going to end with this. Remember, he's the king. We're in his kingdom. Here's the thing about kings and part of kingdom culture that you see all through almost every kingdom, and even biblically, in biblical kingdoms. Giving something to a king places a demand on that king's wealth, because a king cannot allow himself to be outgiven. When you give to a king, it places a demand on that king's wealth, because he will not allow himself to be outgiven. So whatever he receives as a gift, it's going to come back multiplied. Why? Because he's a king, and he will not be outgiven. Okay, that's whether it's time, energy, whatever it is, money, whatever it is, give it to the king, and he will multiply it back to you, because he will not be outgiven. Amen.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.